The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
Luke chapter 24, 36 to 49. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do you doubt as they arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me. See, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were disbelieving for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated.
I add my welcome to Joe's. I'm Brian Salter, one of the pastors here, and it's a real honor to worship with you this morning as we celebrate our risen Savior. We are going to open God's Word, as you just heard, but we're going to pray first that God would open our hearts and minds, just as he did for those disciples in that room. He opened their minds and their hearts to the Scripture. So let's pray. Lord, I do pray for every single one of us gathered in this room, those watching on live stream. Open our hearts and minds to receive your truth. We ask because you have all the power, as we see that you are risen, and so trusting you with all the power, we ask you, would you make this truly a Sunday full of resurrection realities? Where those who entered this room today dead in sin will walk out alive in Christ. Where those of us who've been made alive by Christ will walk out with greater life, greater faith, greater light. Lord, this is no work of a human. This is your work. So for your glory and your honor, would you come now and do it through the preaching of your word in Christ's name. Amen. Leslie Newbegin, the British missiologist, was once asked this question: "Are you optimistic or pessimistic about the future of the gospel in India?" Newbegin developed a standard reply when asked these sorts of missional questions that captured his firm hope. When asked that, "Are you optimistic or pessimistic about the gospel's future in India?" here is what he would say: "I believe in the resurrection of Jesus, and therefore the question does not arise. He is risen. All things will be his. that he, as the risen king, intends. The resurrection puts away the questions of pessimistic uncertainty and naive optimism. Jesus is risen. Renewal has begun. Earth and heaven will indeed be one. But as Jesus comes to his disciples on the evening of that great resurrection day, the disciples do not yet possess the confidence that Newbegin held so firmly when he replied to that question. They are afraid. They are hiding. They are confused and doubting. They are startled and reeling. They have every reason to be in emotional lockdown. Their hope for Jesus' promised kingdom seems to have vanished in their minds. This passage we consider this morning takes place on the evening of First Easter Sunday. What a wild roller coaster day it had been. On that Sunday, John tells us the disciples are huddled together behind locked doors. We know from Luke, though, that on that Sunday, there were at least three visits to that locked room. First, the women came to visit. Having gone to the tomb to anoint the body in the morning, they found the stone was rolled away, and they encountered the angels who told them, "He's not here. He is risen." And so they rushed to that locked place and knocked on the door, perhaps, and they were let in, and they told them what they had been told. And Luke tells us the men believed it to be nonsense. But there's a second visit that day to that locked room. Those two men that were on the road to Emmaus who were despairing, you may remember, that as they walked that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, and they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation you're holding with each other as you walk?" And then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that happened there in these days?" What a whoops question to ask Jesus, right? "Are you a tourist?" And he said to them, "What things?" They said, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people." And they say this deep, despairing line, "We had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. We had hoped. Our hope is gone." And then Jesus says, he's at the table, opens their minds, and they see it's him. He opens the scriptures to them. Do you remember? They go from "we had hoped" to "were not our hearts burning" when he opened the scripture to us. And they go back. They go to that locked room and knock on the door. They're let in, and the text that we find ourselves in today says, as they were talking about these things, Cleopas and his friend are telling the disciples, "He's alive. We asked some really dumb questions of him, and then we recognized him. He's alive." While they're having this conversation, the third visit happens. To these men huddled behind locked doors, Jesus appears, but he didn't knock. He didn't knock. Unlike the two women, unlike the men, he didn't knock to have the door open. He just, it says, stood among them. Jesus himself stood among them. Luke, in one of the great understatements of the Bible, says, "But they were startled and frightened." Could you imagine? disbelieving, calling this stuff nonsense, probably doubting Cleopas and his friend. And with doors locked, suddenly Jesus in glorified body stands among them in the room. Of course they are startled and they thought they saw a spirit. They thought it was a ghost. They are terrified. And as the risen Savior appears to his failed and confused and troubled disciples, he brings them exactly what they need. First, he brings them peace. Peace. As he stood among them, he said to them, "Peace to you." I want you to notice first what he did not say, and then I wanted you to consider the meaning of what he does say. He did not say, "I told you so." It reminds me of the man who asked his wife to put his last words, whatever they were, on his grave, and that grave reads, "I told you I was sick." Jesus didn't say, "I told you so." He didn't say, "How could you have failed me so badly? You betrayed me. You denied me. You abandoned me. You deserted me. You rejected me." No. There's no vengeance here. There's no lecture. There's no rebuke. There's no condemnation. Peace. Consider the meaning of what he does say. He's not saying peace like, "Chill out, guys. Peace. Calm down." Here's what he's saying. "You're saved. You have my favor. You're rescued. I'm turning everything right side up. Now, shalom." Luke, throughout his gospel, will take those words, peace and salvation, and join them together over and over and over again. The angels, do you remember when they announced to the shepherds, what is their announcement? "Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." Peace, the favor of God, that's the pronouncement. Simeon says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. According to your word, my eyes have seen your" what? Salvation. Peace and salvation connected in Luke. To the woman who would anoint his feet, he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." To the bleeding woman, he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." At the triumphal entry, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." What does he mean? He means salvation. Favor. Favor of God with you, deserting disciples. You know what this tells us about the risen Jesus? He's alert to our weakness, and he gives grace. There's great comfort to us in his greeting. You see his loving and forgiving heart toward us as we are failing and confused disciples. Can you hear him say to you this morning, "Peace. Peace to you"? Have you heard him by the Spirit announce those words to your heart and set you free? The risen King is not just mighty. Oh, he is so gracious. Second, the risen Savior's glorious appearance, gracious appearance to his failed, confused, and troubled disciples brings comfort. He has two questions and an invitation. The first question is in verse 38. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts?" That is not a question that condemns them. It's a question that is to comfort them, basically saying, you have no need to be troubled. You have no need to doubt. You have no need for alarm. Why? It's me. That's what he says. It's I. Verse 39, see my hands and my feet, that it's me. I'm here. You know me. Peace to you. No reason to be troubled or doubting. He comforts them. He takes a moment and just says, it is me. And Jesus, with that statement, no need to be troubled, says, I'm standing among you, gloriously transformed, conquering death. I am among you, risen from the dead. And this is not like Lazarus. This is not like Jairus' daughter. This is not like the widow's son at the city gates of Nain, who were brought from death to life. And C.S. Lewis describes each of those people in this way. They are brought back to life, but they have to have all one's dying to do again. That would be hard. To have all of your dying to do again. They were raised to die again. Not Jesus. Jesus is risen never to die again. Why are you troubled? Why are you doubting? For if we are in him, we too, like him, will rise. Why are you troubled? And then he gives a comforting invitation in verse 39. See my hands, my feet. That it is I, myself. Touch me. See. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, those nail-scarred hands and nail-scarred feet. And it's me. Glorious, transformed, but bearing the marks of his sacrifice. He is so kind and alert to troubling hearts that he knows they will struggle to believe. And with this calm, comforting reassurance, he just invites them, see, touch. This is an amazing, gracious appearance. Peace. See. Touch. I'm not a ghost. I have flesh and bones and scars. And then he asked them a comforting question, a second question. Is there anything to eat? It's a comforting question for this simple reason. Spirits and ghosts don't eat. He asked them, have you anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. And their response is this disbelieving for joy, verse 41. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? They're stunned. They've really gone from negative unbelief to almost this positive disbelief. They're on this real journey of what is going on here. Reminds me of the radio call in that World Series game where Kirk Gibson hit the home run against Dennis Eckersley and stunned the Oakland A's, and Jack Buck repeatedly said, I don't believe what I just saw. I think that's what the disciples are saying. I don't believe what I just saw. His hands, his feet, we touched them. You got anything to eat? Can you imagine? And the implication of seeing Jesus comforting them with a real body and real hands and real feet and eating real fish is this. His resurrected body is both a model for our future hope and the means of our future hope. Let me explain. It is a model of our future hope. Our future hope is real and physical. It is not some disembodied spirit existence forever. As sure as his body is risen, so sure will those who die in him rise and live in the new heavens and the new earth. That's comfort. As we live in this Good Friday world, We have hope of resurrection, real resurrection. Why? Because his body's not only the model, it's the means. Who rises and lives? Only those who are in this Jesus who is risen. So do you believe? Do you believe that the risen Jesus is one with a comforting posture for those who doubt and disbelieve? Do you believe that? When you doubt, when you disbelieve, when you're struggling, confused, troubled, failing, can you hear him say peace? Can you hear him alert to you, comfort you? No need for trouble. It's me. You know me. But then he brings to them truth. In verse 44, he does something that is the third moment this has happened in Luke 24. Verse 44, then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day, as Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem." What do I mean by the third time? Consider in each of the three resurrection appearances in the Gospel of Luke, all of them are met with revelation of Scripture. It's not just simply an experience. When the angels show up to the women, do you remember what they say in verse 6? "He's not here, he has risen." What's this? Remember? Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise? He grounds their seeing the resurrection in Scripture. Remember? On the road to Emmaus, as they're talking, the Scripture says, verse 25, "Oh, foolish ones," Jesus says to them, "slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself, to which they responded, "Did not our hearts burn within us as he opened the Scriptures?" And now he stands among the disciples, resurrected. They can see, they can touch, but he wants to ground them in revelation. So he says, "Remember the words I spoke to you while I was with you." And then he took the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, the three divisions of the Hebrew Bible, and showed how it's all about him. You remember the son of Abraham that was spared at the sacrifice, his only son? "I'm the greater son of Abraham. I was not spared for you." You remember the Passover lamb? You remember John the Baptist when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world"? Well, there is no more sacrifice. The lamb I am. He would take them through, I don't know. It'd be fascinating to say, what did he teach on? Did he grab Isaiah 53 and say, "I'm the suffering servant"? Did he grab Psalm 22 and point to himself there? He opened their eyes to say, the whole Bible is about me. Why did he do that? Because he didn't want them to rest their belief in the resurrection on personal experience alone. Resting their faith on a miracle was not sufficient. They needed revelation. And this is the point for us. You and I don't just need information about Jesus. You and I don't just need visible confirmation of Jesus. We need illumination of our hearts and minds by the Spirit concerning the revelation. And so I would say to you today, What you're hearing from God's word is better than even seeing him show up. That's his point. Peter said it. In 2 Peter 1:19, he said this, "We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention to as to a lamp shining in a dark place." You know what Peter's saying? Because just before that, he explains the transfiguration. We saw him on the mount. We saw him in his glory. You know what he just said? Revelation is more certain, more sure. You cannot separate the resurrection of God from the revelation of God. It is tied together at every turn in Luke 24. Now, some of us might say, let me tell you something. If I saw him, I'd believe. No, you wouldn't. Just read Luke 24. You would have to have your eyes open, the heart opened. And do you remember the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16? Listen to this. The rich man convinced, he says, he answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." And Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to them, "If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced if someone rises from the dead." Is your hope of resurrection this morning grounded in revelation of Scripture? This is not a sentimental day. This is a doxological turning of the world grounded in truth. That's the point Jesus makes. And some would say, well, I reject Jesus because the Bible offends me. Might I just read a section from a 2014 sermon by Tim Keller? "Over the years," he says, "I've had so many people say, well, I could never be a Christian because there are parts of the Bible I find offensive. Years ago, when I was in Virginia in a little church, it always had to do with money. Today in New York, they're much more offended by what the Bible says about sex. But I would usually say this to them, let me ask you a question. Are you saying because there are parts of the Bible that you don't like, that Jesus couldn't have been raised from the dead?" And they would usually say, well, no, I guess I'm not saying that. And then he would say, well, every part of the Bible is important, but would you please, just for a moment, put the ethical teaching aside just for a minute and consider this. If Jesus was raised from the dead, you're going to have to deal with everything in the Bible. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, I don't know why you're worrying yourself. But the fact of the matter is this. Paul, he says, was more offended by Christianity than you. He was killing Christians. But when he realized Jesus had been raised, it didn't matter what offended him anymore. It didn't matter because it was true. If Jesus was raised from the dead, and he is, then every one of us in this room are going to have to deal with everything in the Bible. You cannot separate resurrection and revelation. The fourth thing that the risen Savior brings is this: mission. He doesn't come to them just to comfort them, he comes to commission them. He doesn't just come to visit them, he comes to send them. That resurrection people have a mission from the risen Lord. He mentioned there three things he taught. Verse 46, it's written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. Both those things have happened in their hearing now. And so verse 47, here's the mission. that repentance for the forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. This remains the telling of the good news of the gospel of the risen Jesus into all the nations. That there is the gift in him of repentance and full forgiveness. That's the mission of the church before the risen King. Do you believe? Then you're sent. Do you believe? Then you're commissioned. To go and tell, but listen to this, verse 49. Behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. Do not attempt this mission without the power of the Holy Spirit, is what he's saying. As we go, the Spirit of the risen Christ is in us. As we go as witnesses into the world that Christ has died and Christ is risen and Christ will come again, telling that to every nation. That is the mission of the resurrected people of God. And Eugene Peterson says, you don't live in a mechanistic world ruled by necessity. You don't live in a random world ruled by chance. You live in a world ruled by God, the risen King, the God of Exodus and Easter. That's who we serve. And Peterson says, he'll do things in you that neither you nor your friends would have ever thought possible. Because he's the God of Exodus and Easter. I close. There was a play written in 1925 by English poet and writer John Masefield. The play was entitled The Trial of Jesus. In the play, Masefield has the Roman centurion in charge of the execution go to report to Pilate after Christ is crucified. And after his official report is given to Pilate, Pilate's wife in this play asked the centurion to come and tell her how the prisoner had died, because in the play she had had a dream that night that Jesus, something was special about him, and she tried to warn Pilate to let him go. This is all a play. And after the centurion gives Pilate's wife the account of Jesus' death, she asked him in the play, do you think he's really dead? And the centurion answers, no, lady, I don't. Then where is he? And the centurion replies, he is let loose in the world, where neither Roman nor Jew can stop his truth. That's the truth of resurrection. Christ is risen and he is let loose in the world, and he has commissioned us to go and announce this hope. Let us pray. We are beyond thankful this morning. We thank you for the grace of the risen Christ, the peace and the comfort. We thank you that we have revelation of Scripture to convince us by your Spirit of the truth of resurrection. Help us now to attend to all of revelation in your Scripture, because the resurrection is true. Lord, once again, would you announce your peace to those who are left only to themselves with fear and confusion and doubts? And give them life. Would you announce your peace to those of us who you've made your own? We honor you, risen Lord. In Christ's name, amen.